Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Our sermon text is 2 Corinthians 8, 16, all the way to 9, 15. I'll read the text and pray once more. The Apostle Paul writes, "But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgivings to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Please join me in prayer once more. Father, we think of how in the beginning your Spirit hovered over the waters and your word brought light and order and life to the yet unformed creation. God, we trust that you are the same today as you were then, that your word has the same power as it did in the beginning. And so we pray that this morning your Spirit and your word would work mightily in us to enlighten our eyes, to order our affections, and to breathe the life of the risen Lord Jesus into us. so that by our living and our giving and our thanksgiving, by our worship, we might please you, we might enjoy and adore you. We pray all these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Well, it matters not only what you do, but also how you do it and why you do it. So imagine that a friend does you a favor, but your friend clearly acts like it's a terrible burden. Your friend makes it clear that he resents the inconvenience. Or imagine that a friend shows you kindness. Maybe they do the favor with a smile, but later you learn that their goal all the while has been to gain access to some resource that you have. In either case, the same action done by the same person becomes less meaningful. It becomes less pleasing because of how and why it's done. Well, as we turn to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 this morning, we are wrapping up our study of the Apostle Paul's appeal to the Corinthian church to give money to poor Christians in Jerusalem. This is the section we happen to be in as we march straight through 2 Corinthians. So these two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, are the longest continuous section in the Bible on the subject of giving. Last week, as we began to consider chapter 8, we saw that Paul calls the Corinthians, and church by extension, he calls us, to excel or to abound in the grace of generous giving. And in order to motivate us toward that act of generous giving, Paul invited us to consider five realities. We were to consider the grace of God, which empowers all our giving. We're to consider the godly examples of others, in particular the poor Macedonians of the first century. We are to consider the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who though he was rich, became poor for us, so that we by his poverty, by his death and resurrection for us, so that we might become eternally rich by believing in him. Paul invited us to consider our own desire to be generous, given to us by God. And fifth and finally, Paul invited us to consider the needs of others. Well, as we consider what the rest of what the Apostle Paul has to say in these two chapters, we find that Paul's words really inform how and why, or to what end, we ought to give. So those two points will serve as our outline this morning. First, we'll consider how God calls us to give. And second, more briefly, we'll consider why or toward what end God calls us to give generously to his people and to causes and ends that please him. So in answer to that first question, how ought we to give? I think we see five answers in our text, so five subpoints under this first point. The first answer is that we should give above board. We should give above board. That is to say, we should be concerned that everything about our giving, and really our financial dealings altogether, we should be concerned that they be transparently full of integrity. We see this in Paul's comments in chapter 8, verses 16 to 24. Paul tells us there about these three guys that he is sending in advance of his own visit to Corinth. So he says he's going to send Titus and two other guys whose names we don't get. We can just call them Mr. Macedonian Delegate and Mr. Super Earnest Guy. That's how Paul describes them. But it seems very likely that these three men would have been bringing the letter of 2 Corinthians with them. So the Corinthians would not have wondered what their names were. They'd have said, "Hi, I'm Titus, and hi, these are my two friends, so-and-so and so-and-so. Here's a letter about us from Paul." And these three men, given that there are three of them, would have been able to certify that the money that was being collected was being handled with integrity, was being handled appropriately. This whole first paragraph here from verse 16 to 24 is calculated to establish that these three men are trustworthy. The paragraph is really just Paul saying positive things about each one's character. He says about Titus that Titus cares for the Corinthians with the same care that Paul himself has. they've already met Titus. They know he's a good guy. And the first unnamed guy, the Macedonian delegate, Paul says he has been chosen by the churches, and he's praised in all the churches for his ministry in the gospel, for his preaching. He's known to be a faithful man. And the other unnamed guy, Mr. Super Earnest guy, Paul tells us that he's been tested, right? He's been through some hard stuff. And at every turn, he's been found to be faithful. He's been found to be earnest to please the Lord Jesus and do what is right. So it seems that the participation of these three men in this collection, which Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to make for the poor Christians in Jerusalem, as we considered last week, the participation of these three men is intended to prove that other churches are bought into this. Right, Paul had written to the Corinthians earlier in 1 Corinthians about collecting for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. He's talking about it again now. But the buy-in of these three other people shows this is not just Paul's hobby horse. He's certainly not trying to make a buck off the Corinthians through this. The churches agree that this is a worthy cause. They're sending trustworthy laborers to help make it happen. And we see there in verse 19 that one of these guys, Mr. Macedonian delegate, he's going to travel with Paul from Corinth to Jerusalem to ensure that the distribution of the money to the poor in Jerusalem, that is done with transparent integrity. He's providing accountability. And the reason that Paul is doing things this way is there in verses 20 and 21. Look there with me. Paul says, "We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man." Paul wants everything about this collection to be manifestly above board. He wants it to be transparent and done with integrity. And this is why we as a church ought to take care that all our financial dealings are well above board. This is why more than one person counts the money in the offering box each week. This is why our online giving is done through a secure and reputable platform. This is why we have a treasurer who is not paid by the church and who keeps a faithful account of our finances. Thank you, Caleb Choi. Thank you, Zach Melcher, the previous treasurer. Thank you, Andrew, the previous treasurer. This is why we have a bookkeeper who works closely with our administrator, or we pay a bookkeeper. This is why we have regular budget reports at all of our members' meetings. And this is why when we give to missionaries and to other causes, we prefer to work with people that we know and trust well, who have a kind of accountability. And when we don't, we prefer to work through trusted, known institutions and organizations. In the way that we handle our money and our giving, we want to do what is honorable, certainly before God, and also before people, in a way that avoids blame. So how are we to give? First, we're to ensure that everything about our giving is done above board. Second, we are called in this passage to give eagerly, to give eagerly. And this is all over these two chapters. Paul keeps highlighting how earnest, how eager everyone is to sort of take part in this collection. So remember back in chapter 8, we learned about the poor Macedonians. And Paul said that their abundant joy in Jesus and their extreme poverty led them to a wealth of generosity, giving to other poor Christians in Jerusalem. And Paul said there in chapter 8 that the Macedonians, they took part in this offering of their own accord. Right? They asked Paul if they could be involved. And Paul uses that same language, of his own accord, to describe Titus, how he volunteered to go and prepare the Corinthians to give. Why is Titus being sent to the Corinthians? Because he wanted to go. He wanted to encourage and facilitate this generous giving. In verse 16 and verse 17 and verse 22 and again in verse 22, Paul describes these three men who are coming to the Corinthians as earnest to take part in all of this. The Greek word used there is the word spoude, from which we get the English word speed. These guys are quick to jump in, to take part. They're eager, they're self-motivated. No one needs to be cajoled here. And Paul seems to be holding up the self-motivated, of your own accord eagerness of others as a model for the Corinthians. He speaks in chapter 8, verse 11, and again in chapter 9, verse 2, about the readiness or the willingness which the Corinthians had once expressed to take part in this giving. Paul is calling them to bring their prior readiness to give to fruition now. Paul is calling the Corinthians to be eager to participate, to give. He wants them to want this, but it's like you're picking a movie or a restaurant with someone else, right? You want them to want what you want to eat, right? It's great if they'll go along with you, but you want them to be excited about what you pick, right? That's a very, very trivial example. But Paul wants them to want to take part in this donation to the Macedonians. Brothers and sisters, what are we eager to use our money for? Right, when you come into some cash that you did not expect to have, how is your heart immediately excited to spend it? And brothers and sisters, is there any eagerness in our hearts to give to worthy gospel causes? Are we eager to meet the needs of the suffering, especially of other brothers and sisters? Are we eager to bless God's people and spread his gospel with our dollars? I mentioned this at the members' meeting on Sunday. I just want to say it again. Praise God for the eagerness of the members of Franconia Baptist Church to support the work of the church, to meet needs in the church, and to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. I see great eagerness among the people of God to use the resources that God has given to us to advance his kingdom, to spend them in ways that please him, that honor him. So just to borrow a phrase that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "Beloved, just as you are doing, do so more and more." Brothers and sisters, just as you are doing, just as you are, by God's grace, eager to use money for the glory of Jesus, keep going. Keep abounding in that grace. We're to give above board. Second, we're to give eagerly. Third, Paul commends giving faithfully. How are we to give? We're to give faithfully. This one's pretty straightforward. Paul tells the Corinthians to give because they had already promised to give. There in chapter 9, verse 5, Paul speaks about the gift you have promised. It seems clear that the Corinthians had promised at least some degree of participation in this joint donation from several churches to the poor in Jerusalem. And Paul points out in chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, that if the Corinthians are not faithful to do what they had promised, that's going to really dampen the spirit of cooperation between the churches. Because Paul says, look, when I was over in Macedonia, they were stirred up to give when they heard that you were eager to give over a year ago. So how is this going to go if I bring Macedonians with me to Corinth, and then you're like, oh yeah, we just said that. We're not going to do it. Right? That would dampen the spirit of sort of confident cooperation among the churches. That's why Paul says that he's sending Titus and these two other brothers in advance to get the Corinthians ready to give so that they are not flat-footed. And the application here is very simple. If you commit to give, follow through. Right? Be faithful in your commitments to give. That doesn't mean it's always wrong to stop giving or change what you give. It doesn't mean that, you know, if you lose your job, things might not change, of course. But it does mean that ordinarily we ought to be faithful to give as we commit. We're to give above board. We're to give eagerly. We're to give faithfully. And fourth, we're to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 is an important verse for how we think about finances, for how we think about giving. Paul begins the verse like this. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Paul says we are not to give reluctantly, or literally, we're not to give with the cause being a sense of grief, right? We're guilted into giving. We feel bad, and so we give. That's not what God is after. Giving is not to be done under compulsion or from necessity. Oh, I have to do this. Right? Paul will be angry if I don't. Right? That's not how we're to give. God cares very greatly about the posture of our hearts as we give. He's not after us sort of begrudgingly forking over cash. That's not how he has given to us. And this is why throughout these chapters, Paul is not heavy-handed with the Corinthians. He gives them powerful encouragements, powerful motivations. Look at Jesus. Look at the Macedonians. But he's not heavy-handed. He doesn't sort of command them to give exactly this amount or this percentage. No, Paul says the final determination of how much money each of us should give is as each one has decided in his heart. And by the way, this fits nicely with what Jesus says about giving in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says that ordinarily, when it's possible, our giving ought to be kept secret. Right? We ought to keep it between God and our hearts and not sort of blow a trumpet to attract attention to the fact or the amount of our giving. We're to decide in our hearts, as Paul says, what to give. And then to the extent that it's possible, keep that between God and our hearts. And there at the end of verse 7, Paul tells us why we're not to give from grief or from necessity. Why it's important that each of us decide in our hearts what to give. Paul says the reason there is that God loves a cheerful giver. That is to say that God takes delight in a cheerful giver, because that's the kind of giver that he is to us. He opens his hand, the psalm says, and satisfies the desire of every living thing. He gives his very son gladly, willingly for his people. He wants us to be cheerful and willing in our giving. So Christian, if your aim in giving is to appease your conscience, or if your motivation to give to missions or the church or the poor is that you feel like you have to, well, the good news is that God's word would invite you to a more pleasurable experience of giving. God's word would invite you to cheerful giving in the knowledge that such giving pleases God. It brings him delight. You might have seen the 1981 movie, Chariots of Fire, about the Olympic runner and Christian missionary Eric Liddell. That movie has the famous line, which Liddell did not say, but I think is faithful to his theology. He says, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." Now, it's wonderful to be fast. We reflect the image of God in our athleticism. We reflect even more gloriously the character of God when we are generous. So, Christian, here is something to pray for yourself. Pray that God would make you a cheerful giver, and that in your giving you would feel his pleasure. That you would sense not that you're meriting something from him, but that he is pleased, that he is delighted, that you would imitate him in generosity, in giving. Lord, make us cheerful givers. And in our cheerful giving, grant us to feel your pleasure. Right? As I understand it, in some African churches, the offering is collected near the front of the sort of sanctuary or main hall. And it's traditional to sort of dance up the center aisle with your gift, because it's a celebration. It's something to be rejoiced in. So at the conclusion of today's service, I'm just kidding. You were nervous. There's something beautiful about that. Right? Giving is an act to be rejoiced in. God thinks so. We should think so. Right? As you become an adult, most of us make that transition from the point where we're most excited about getting gifts to the place where we're most excited about giving gifts. When we take pleasure in the pleasure we bring someone else from our thoughtful generosity. Friend, Christian, have you ever thought that you might enjoy bringing God pleasure by your generosity? And not because you're earning favor, not because you're doing more than he's done for you or even coming close, but because God is delighted to see some reflection of his own generous character in you. Friend, if you give from guilt, if you give from compulsion, understand that God invites you to give cheerfully, knowing that he delights in it. It pleases him. A giving is something to be rejoiced in. We're to give above board. We're to give eagerly. We're to give faithfully. And we're to give cheerfully, knowing that such giving pleases God. Fifth and finally, for this first point of how we are to give today, we are to give confidently. And that's not to say that we're to give sort of full of self-assurance or we're to sort of dance up the aisle with a special swagger. That's not what I'm saying. But rather, we are to give confident that God will provide as we give. This seems to be Paul's big point in verses 6 to 11 of chapter 9. Notice all the agricultural imagery in these verses. Paul talks about sowing and reaping, or planting and harvesting, if you're a city person like me. Right? God says in verse 10 that he supplies seed to the sower and he increases the harvest of his people's righteousness. Paul compares the Corinthians' giving and their receiving back from God to the sowing and reaping of a farmer. Now, my dad is not a full-time farmer, but he does have some experience with farms and farming and farmers. And I remember my dad telling me that one of his favorite things about farming is how incredibly clear it is that the harvest, the profit, all comes from God. Right? He said that's always true in every case because God's sovereign over everything. But in farming, it's so obvious that we are forced to rely on the creative power and providence of God. Farmers do their thing. They're famous for getting up early and working hard. And then, having done their hard work, they depend on the weather. They depend entirely on the biological power that God has packed into seeds. Right? Farmers do their thing. They set the conditions as best they can, and God grows the plants. Right? Paul's point in these verses is that as we give, as we sow, we are to do so confidently relying on the God who gives the growth. We are to rely confidently on God to do two things. First, to bear fruit through our giving, to use it in ways that glorify his name and bless other image bearers, in particular in ways that spread his gospel. We can't do that. We need to rely on God to bear fruit through our giving. And second, and this is Paul's main point in these verses 6 to 11, we need to continue to rely on God to supply our needs as we give. As we sow, as we give material resources, as we give money and send it away, we are to do so confident that in his great love, God is committed to providing for us all the money, all the resources that we need. We are to give confidently. In verse 6, Paul articulates an important principle for our giving. This is a spiritual law of the universe for God's people, so to speak. He says, whoever sows or gives sparingly will also receive or reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Right? This is generally how it works for farmers too. You have fluke years, you have off seasons and bumper crops, but generally, the yield that you reap is proportional to the amount that you sow. And it also works in other spheres that way as well. High-performing employees tend to get promoted. Faithful stewards tend to get trusted with more. And Paul is saying that generous givers not only bear much fruit that pleases God through their giving, but they can trust God to provide generously for them so that they might practice more generosity. Now, the prosperity gospel preachers, aka the false Christians on TV, take this verse and they twist it into a strategy for worshiping money more effectively. They ignore the fact that Jesus became poor and lived much of his life in poverty, although God met his every need. They ignore the fact that in this very letter, Paul talks about being poor, although God met his every need and continued to enable him to abound in good works. And they say that God's highest desire for you is to be healthy and wealthy and perfectly happy right now instead of following the Jesus who first suffered for our sins and then was glorified. And so the prosperity gospel preachers say, if you'll just sow a seed, and by that I mean call the 1-800 number on your screen and give to my ministry right now before it's too late. If you'll just sow a seed, you'll become wildly rich. And the point is that you'll be able to spend it on your pleasures. You'll be able to worship money more effectively. God is a giant vending machine. Put in quarter, receive candy bar. Put in small gift, receive lavish riches to enjoy on your terms now because it's better than Jesus. That's a lie. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that God provides generously for his people. He's even saying that God provides generously for those who give generously. But according to Paul, the point of God's generous provision for us is that we might continue to be generous with what he continues to give. Look there in verse 11. Paul says there, you will be enriched in every way. Why? So that you have a jet? No. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Brothers and sisters, we are to give confident that God will provide all that we need to continue to abound in generosity for his glory. We can be confident that God will always give us everything that he knows that we need, and that he will supply us with everything that we need for every good work that he calls us to walk in. There in verse 8, Paul emphasizes the absolute ability of God to provide all that we need. Look at the all words there in verse 8. Paul says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every, literally all good work. I mentioned last week, when we talk about giving generously, the fear, at least in my mind, that sort of rises up is, will there be enough for me? If I give and give and give, will there be enough for me? What about me? And of course, we ought to plan certainly to provide for our families. We are commanded in Scripture to provide for our families. But Christian, as you consider your giving, as you decide in your heart how much to give cheerfully, consider that God promises to provide all that you need. Consider that he says that those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully, and give confident that your God will provide for you. Give confident in his ability and his desire to provide for you. There in verse 9, Paul quotes from Psalm 112 about a righteous man who gives generously, especially to the poor, which Casey read for us earlier. Paul is appealing to the Old Testament to establish that this is indeed what the kind of person that God calls us to be. The guy in Psalm 112, he is well taken care of. Psalm 112 verse 5 says this, it says, "It is well with the man who deals generously and lends." God takes care of that guy. Again, it's helpful to remember that Paul himself in this letter says, look, there were times when I was penniless. I was totally poor. But that's exactly the point. Paul has walked through pennilessness. He has walked through a poverty that most of us in all probability will never know. And he comes out the other side and says, God is gonna give you everything that you need, Christian. So give generously. Give generously, confident in his ability to provide. Before I move on, I just want to speak to the young people for a minute, to the teenagers. Macy and I were talking about this, or Caleb and I maybe. Maybe Macy and Caleb and I at some point. Not the three of us, but separate conversations. I mixed my conversation. Anyways, young people, it does not get easier to give money when you start making more money. It was easier to give money for me when I made less money. Start giving now. Develop the discipline of using your money, which is God's anyways, in a way that pleases him, in a way that honors him. It's a faithful practice to begin in your youth. It doesn't get easier when you begin to get more. He was faithful with little, Jesus says, we'll be faithful with much. How are we to give? We're to give above board. We're to give eagerly. We're to give faithfully. We're to give cheerfully. We're to give confidently. In our final few minutes, as we turn to the last five verses of the passage, verses 11 to 15, we're going to close this morning by considering why, or to what end, God calls us to give and be generous. What is the desirable result obtained by our giving? Well, charitable organizations these days understand that if you want people to give money, you have to paint for them a picture of the outcome of their giving. You have to help your potential donors visualize the difference that their gift is going to make in the real world. That's how you motivate people to give, the charities understand. And around this time of year, Christmas time, some charities even create sort of gift catalogs, which sort of connect a gift that you give to a specific thing the charity will do. So I found one charity online. This is not a Christian charity, although it seems like a pretty good one. And they advertise that you can give a specific amount of money to provide a family in the third world, particularly a family in Nepal, with a goat. And this charity's promotional materials wonderfully help you sort of visualize the wonderful result of your gift of the goat to this family. They help you see how much better this family's life is going to be once they have this goat. So this charity writes, on small farms, goats are often the key to a family's survival. A goat provides milk, cheese, and butter for nourishment. Can we get the AV team to project the slide here? So this is a picture of a Nepali grandmother and granddaughter with goat's milk, right? They're saying, look at what your gift could do. They say that a goat boosts income through sales of extra milk. A goat encourages better crop yields by creating fertilizer, goat poop, and clearing the land, right? A goat is a free lawnmower. And the website even adds, goats' natural curiosity and intelligence also make them great pets for families with children. My research this week left me wanting a goat for Christmas. Thank you. You can take the slide down. But if you're asking, why should I give to this charity? The charity has a great answer. Right? Look at the result. Consider the goat-enabled happiness that your gift creates. And you know what? That's a really good answer. That's a very good answer. Giving goats to impoverished families in third world countries is the kind of thing that Christians ought to get excited about, especially if as we give goats, we can also give the gospel. Now, what is the result of the Corinthians' giving that so excites Paul in these verses? What is the outcome of the giving that Paul wants the Corinthians to see and to visualize as he closes out his case for why they ought to give generously to the poor Christians in Jerusalem? What is the outcome toward which Paul thinks they should give? Well, Paul points to two results in these final verses. First, he points out that the material needs of poor Christians will be met. Paul says it there in a few words there in verse 12. He says, this service is supplying the needs of the saints. And that is awesome. Right? These Christians in Jerusalem, they were so poor. They would have been blessed beyond their wildest dreams to have a goat. And Paul says, look, it's wonderful that your gift will meet their physical needs. That's great. But that is not what Paul is most excited about in these final verses. Right? The actual meeting of physical needs is worthy end, but Paul gives that less than one sentence of attention. The great result of the Corinthians' giving, which thrills Paul's heart, is that as a result, God might be worshiped by his people. That is the result of the Corinthians' giving that thrills Paul's heart. Look with me at verse 12. Paul says, for the ministry of this service, this giving, is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. This is what Paul talks about for the rest of the passage. That is the result. That is the point of the giving, that God might be worshiped by his people in and through and as a result of our generosity. And Paul says in verse 13 that when the poor Christians in Jerusalem, when they receive money from Christians that they've never met thousands of miles away, and they consider, hey, these people are giving to you because God's generosity to them in Jesus has radically transformed their hearts and lives. And so even though they don't know you, they want to meet your needs with their money because of Jesus. Paul says the poor Christians in Jerusalem are going to get that news and they will glorify God. They will see and proclaim and enjoy how great God is for making his people generous like he is, for meeting their needs through people that they have never met. There in verse 14, Paul envisions the Christians in Jerusalem. He envisions them full of affection for the Corinthians, praying to God for them in light of his grace. Right? The result, the end game of giving is that God might be worshiped by his people for his generosity. That's what Paul helps the Corinthians visualize. The happy ending is not when the Jerusalem Christians receive the money and their need is met. That's good, but the happy ending hasn't concluded. The happy ending is when they say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who has comforted us in the affliction of our poverty by the generosity of brothers in Christ that we've never met. Praise be to you, God, when we in Jerusalem didn't love you or know you, and they in Corinth didn't love you or know you, you loved us, and you gave your son Jesus to die for our sins and rise from the dead. You sent your Holy Spirit and the preachers of your gospel to turn our hearts toward you in faith, and now you're making us generous like you're generous, and you're meeting our needs. God, we pray for the Corinthians. We pray you bless them. We pray you continue to provide for them. We pray you draw them near to Jesus. We pray you give them all that they need so they might keep being generous. That's the happy ending. That's the point. That is why Paul wants the Corinthians to give, so that God might be worshiped by his people. Now, this is why, as a church, we are most eager to spend money in ways that meet needs in conjunction with the preaching of the gospel. Right? We're told in Galatians chapter 6 to do good to all people and especially to those who belong to the household of faith. That we are to have a special eye toward being generous to brothers and sisters in Christ so that when they get God's generosity through us, they bless him. And this is why when we give goats, so to speak, to people who don't yet know Jesus, we vastly prefer to give them through the hands of people who will share the gospel with them. This is exactly what Marcus and Suzanne Glover have done in leading us to give food and clothes to our neighbors through two Christian organizations, right? When we give goats to the impoverished, which is a wonderful thing to do, we want to give them through people who will explain, we give you this goat because God gave us his son. We're happy to be generous to our neighbors because when we were God's enemies, God gave us life and the forgiveness of sins through the death and resurrection of his son. And we want you to have this goat, but far more than that, we want you to hear about Jesus and turn away from sin and believe in him and receive everlasting life through the free gift of God's son. Right, when our giving points someone toward the true and living God in worship, that is the greatest gift that we could give. Nothing better could happen to any of us than that our hearts would be drawn upward to God in worship. And isn't that why Paul ends the chapter the way that he does? If I were writing this letter to the Corinthians, when I came to the end of the section on giving, which is the end of chapter 9, I think I would probably sign off, "So thank you, Corinthians, in advance for your generous gift." And that would not be wrong. I don't think that would be wrong. But look at Paul's final line there in verse 15. He says, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." The Corinthians need to be thanked. That's great. It's good that we would thank givers. God most needs to be praised. We most need to praise God. That's when we are happiest and most whole. The how and the why of our giving, the manner and the goal of our generosity are to be shaped by the knowledge that from God and through God and to God are all things. And brothers and sisters, we and our neighbors are most happy when through Jesus we join the chorus that says, "To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Saints, let's thank God for his generosity to us in Jesus and pray for his help as we seek to imitate him. Father, thanks be to you for your inexpressible gift of your son. Thank you for his perfect life for us, his death in our place to atone for our sins, his everlasting love for us, his resurrection in power for us, the gift of the Holy Spirit whom he has poured out on us, the eternal kingdom that he has promised to give us when he returns. Lord, we pray that we might be like him in our giving. We pray that we would be above board and eager and faithful and cheerful and confident. And we pray that our great goal for ourselves and others would be that through Jesus, you might be worshiped. We pray that we would find our highest good in worshiping and adoring you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.